every single person's objective, everybody watching this, your first assignment is to be a worshipper. And the moment that we begin to step more into performance rather than into priesthood, then we have an issue.
It's understanding that, yeah, we need skill to do what we do.
Yeah.
But we're not really performing for the people.
Yes. You cannot lead worship without the word.
Of course. No.
It's impossible, because mm-hmm. then you are singing about of God you do not have understanding about. I have learned to sit in the congregation.
Sit your butt down.
Sit it down. I have learned to be led by other worship leaders.
So I'm not just show up when it's your
I'm
time.
Not just show up.
Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Deputy Keys. Welcome back to Worship Well Podcast. And I'm so excited for this episode. I love doing this podcast because the goal is to really gain some clarity. And hopefully the things we're going to talk about today will help you on your journey. Either you're a worship leader, you're a worship pastor, you're a musician, or you're just a worshiper who loves Jesus. I want to grow in your knowledge of worship. So today I have the honor to have with me an amazing woman of God, a worship leader, a worship pastor, someone I know that she's passionate about worship. She's really deep. If you go on our page, you can look at two posts without seeing anything about worship. That's all she lives and breathes and sing about. And I'm so glad to be able to sit down with her and have this conversation. So, ladies and gentlemen, could you welcome with me to Worship Well Podcast, JC May.
Thank you for having
me. JC, thank you for coming.
Thank you
for
so
saying
much.
Yes. I know we've met. Yes. Before, but I try to shoot my shot when mm-hmm. it comes to this time. I don't mm-hmm. know who's going to say yes, mm-hmm. but you said yes. So I'm grateful for that. So
I'm
thank
grateful
you.
For that you asked me. I was like, who am I, Lord, that you are mindful of me?
So I'm so glad to have you. It's going to be a great conversation we're going to have. Would you do us the honor and tell us, who is JC May?
Who is JC May? That's such a great question. JC May is on a mission to bridge the gap between the crisis of the worship in church and the scriptures.
Wow.
And what I mean by that is that I am on a mission to ensure that we don't just have talented worship leaders uh-huh. and talented praise teams, but we also have praise teams and worship leaders who understand who God is.
Uh-huh.
And so these last few years have been one of wrestle of coming into this standpoint of me now opening my mouth and saying, okay, here is what I believe that God is saying to us, and this is the direction I believe we as worship leaders are meant to be going in. And I kind of call worship leaders sound carriers, because we uh-huh. are ones that carry sound and deliver it to uh-huh. the people.
Uh-huh.
And so my journey has been one of pain, but one of freedom.
Uh-huh.
To understand that God has called one for such a time as this uh-huh. is no small responsibility. Uh-huh. It is uh-huh. a massive weight on somebody's shoulder. And so JC is somebody who is still walking out her salvation
uh-huh.
while still trying to understand that God has called me to release a sound uh-huh. not just through song, but also through words.
Okay.
And so and worship just so happens to be the topic.
Right. I love it. I think one of the things you said is there's a crisis.
Yeah.
what a way to open, guys. And also, let me tell you, she brought a Bible, by the way. So that means we're going to read some scriptures today. But yeah, but I love that introduction. Thank you really for sharing that about yourself. I guess my question is, can you tell us about your journey into the worship ministry? How did you find yourself doing that? I think I read that you started leading worship at 10.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So tell us about that.
So my journey started as a performer.
Okay.
And so what do I mean by that? I grew up in a house where you performed well,
mm-hmm.
you got the recognition that you needed.
Mm-hmm.
And when you grow up in a household like that and you give somebody a microphone and then the microphone becomes your identity, the identity then flows into man's validation. There is a lot that happens when you lead worship and you can sing and then you don't have the reliance on God that you require.
Yeah.
So my journey into worship has been one of denouncing the performance and really taking up the priesthood.
Okay.
But also understanding that performance and priesthood can go hand in hand.
Okay.
You know, I love the story of David, and you know, David is a man who is also skilled, but before he ever was skilled, he always asked God to fix his character. character first. And so my journey into ministry has been one of that. Yes, Lord, I'm skillful, but fix my character.
Right.
And so I've had wilderness seasons where God has placed me in churches of 10, 20 people and has said, okay, let's see how you handle, let's see how you handle this. As somebody who grew up in church, I knew how to fast. I knew how to pray. I knew how to listen to the word of God. But whether I applied that into my life are two completely different things.
Right.
And so I led worship from the age of 10 all the way up until my late teens, went to university, came out of university, got married, as we do, as we're meant to do, apparently. And, you know,
no pressure at all.
And so, you know, I end up going to my husband's church, and in my husband's church, I realized that, you know, joining the praise and worship team wasn't just about joining a praise and worship team. I knew that my heart was really to hold the lead microphone. And so the journey was, God was like, you have a character issue. You have an arrogance about you. There is a pride about you that I need to kind of knock down. And so what I didn't appreciate at the time was when I was at my church, there was a process into becoming a worship leader, and I hated the process.
Okay.
And many of us hate the process. And so I went through the process, got to lead a little bit. And then when I didn't kind of got what I wanted, I kind of left. And then God was like, I'm going to take you somewhere that I think you need to sit under. And so God allowed me to meet many people along the way that had shaped me into the woman that I am today. And so my journey has always been one of refinement. I say to people now that me being on this side of leading worship, because I still feel like I'm leading worship as I speak, is a different, is a totally different skill set from singing. I feel like I'm unlearning what I've had to do singing and relearning how to speak. They're two completely different skill sets. And so my journey has always been one of God holding the mirror up to me and saying, I need you to see what I see. And I need you to see yourself bigger than what I see you. And so, yeah, my journey has been one of God stripping me of everything I thought I knew about worship.
Okay.
And retraining me to be the worship leader that he has designed for me to be on the earth. So that's that my journey. Yeah, that's been my journey.
So you said something about performance and priesthood can go together. Can you break that down? What do you mean by that?
Performance and priesthood can go together.
Yeah.
So I believe that it's the same as me saying I believe that heart and skill can go together.
Okay, gotcha. Okay.
And so I believe that there, because there is an element of performance that happens when you are leading worship. There is an element of skill that takes place when you're leading worship. And so, but it cannot override the purpose of why we are leading worship. It cannot override the reason we are doing what we are doing. And the moment that we begin to step more into performance rather than into priesthood, then we have an issue. And I think that's the crisis that we're in today, because we have a lot of performers who lack the understanding that actually you're a priest first before you are a performer.
Right.
And I think we mix them the other way around.
Right, gotcha. Because I think, yeah, and I totally agree with that, because I think the priesthood is almost like you're standing between man and God.
Absolutely.
And yeah, so it's almost like, even though you, I think there's a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy that talks about the Levites. It said they were appointed to minister unto God, and then to bless in his name. So it's primarily first to minister unto God. And then we now bless people in his name. So it's understanding that, we need skill to do what we do. But we're not really performing for the people. And I think that's what you're alluding to. That let's not get caught up in that performance realm. Even though you are doing what you're doing skillfully, which you're meant to do, because the Bible said, play skillfully, which is great. But our primary assignment is a priest unto God. And then offering up sacrifices of worship and praise on behalf of the people unto God. And then it's almost like the link between God and man.
And man, absolutely. And I say to people all the time that a lot of us as worship leaders have created golden calves on the stage. Because we have we have become errands and we have fallen onto the people's demands.
Right.
To say,
right.
Oh, I want to hear this, or I want to do this, and mm-hmm. I want to do this. Mm-hmm. And so we have worship leaders who are trapped by the demands of people and not realizing that actually, if you come up a little bit higher,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
they'll follow you.
Yeah,
just have to teach them how to do that. I think a lot of us as worship leaders forget that we are also teachers and we are pastoral, and there's a little bit of shepherding that we've got to do to bring the people where they need to bring the people where they need to be. And so I completely agree.
And that means we have to not just see ourselves as people who just sing songs.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Like
you're
literally pastoring the people. Mm-hmm. You're shepherding them.
Yeah.
And how to worship acceptably.
Yeah.
Which means that whatever we do, we cannot make it all about ourselves. Mm-hmm. Because when you do that, it's almost like, let's throw you this. No, let's just give you all we've been cooking,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
We've been working so hard on this. We just mm-hmm. got to let it go. Mm-hmm. And no, I'm forgetting that there's a people that we're going to take on the journey with us. So there's a pastoral role that is required for every worship leader.
Absolutely.
I'm not just here to sing lyrics.
Yep.
But I'm also here to disciple the people.
Absolutely.
On how to worship God.
Absolutely.
So I'm so glad you touched on that. So I wanted to ask you, my next question would be, when you look back, how did God initially form your understanding of worship that is beyond music?
If you go to the book of Romans, Romans 12:1, and it's such a popular scripture, but I think mm-hmm. we skip over it because because we know it. It says, therefore, mm-hmm. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2 says, and do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. One of the formations that God has been working on with me is understanding the living sacrifice, is understanding that I am a dead woman walking.
Wow. Okay.
And parts of that meant that a lot of my formation has been undoing the self-reliance I had on myself and allowing God
mm-hmm.
to be the only source of reliance I have.
Okay.
I am in this day and age with the popularity growing, trying to ensure that my private life is just as loud as my public life. And it is understanding that in my private life, my sacrifices are being burnt.
Mm.
And not just part sacrifice. I'm talking the sins, the lies, the mm-hmm. pride, mm-hmm. the dishonesty. Mm-hmm. I'm laying it all down and saying, mm-hmm. hey,
mm-hmm.
Father, burn me up. Mm-hmm. Literally let this aroma that comes from me be sweet unto you.
Yeah.
But let it be sweet first in private than it is in public.
Yeah.
So that, you know, when you burn something and you burn it fully, the thing that you see afterwards is the ashes, right?
Yep.
You see mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. you see what has been burnt. And my prayer is always that, Lord, in the public, let my ashes be acceptable.
Mm.
Because I never want to still be burning in public.
Mm.
Or I never want what in public should be burning in private.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so the formation of understanding that as I'm living, mm-hmm. I'm dead,
mm-hmm.
is a crazy concept.
Mm-hmm.
Is a crazy concept to say, okay, God, I hand you everything. If I never get another booking, you're still God.
Yes.
If you never elevate my name, you are still God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Okay, God, if you've only given me 10 people to nurture in my whole entire life, you are still God.
Yes.
And so God has really been trying to get me to understand that the urgence of being a living sacrifice and the urgence of presenting my body, there is an mm-hmm. action for me to mm-hmm. present my body.
Yeah.
I cannot be a living sacrifice if I do not present myself to God.
Yes.
If I do not present myself to the mm-hmm. one who's seated mm-hmm. upon a throne, mm-hmm. there is no living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. If there is nothing that is taken from me to present myself, I have to want to present myself to him because he knows everything.
Yes.
And then he goes on to say, which is your spiritual service of sacrifice, of worship, which then tells me that my spiritual worship is more important than my physical.
Absolutely. 100%. Yep.
My spiritual worship is then going to determine mm-hmm. what the physical worship transpires into.
Yes.
right? And so the formation of understanding that I must first present myself, as I present myself, I am a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
Okay, God. I'm living, but I'm a sacrifice at the same time.
Yeah.
No problem.
Yeah.
But I can't just sacrifice things that I'm comfortable with.
Yes.
I must sacrifice 100%. Things that I'm uncomfortable with.
Yes, yes.
I am uncomfortable, Lord, with not being chosen over this moment, in this moment. I'm comfortable, Lord, that you didn't choose me to be on that stage. Or I'm uncomfortable, Lord, that I have to lay down the fact that my phone or my booking form isn't. But Lord, I'm uncomfortable with the fact that I just had an argument with my husband. And so therefore, I must lay that down to you because you've got to deal with that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so in all of that, he then says, do not conform. As I present myself a living sacrifice, it means I am not conforming to the average man.
Yes, yes.
It means that actually there's a level of setting apart that needs to be done.
Yes.
On my side, for God to truly say, I'm ready to use her in public.
Absolutely, yes.
So that's been the lesson that I think that he, not even that I think, that I know that he has been taking me through, even now, like taking me through. So, yeah.
So so what I hear you say is more than music. And I think worship is more than music.
It is.
And I think one thing I do tell people is you are the instrument. You know, I'm a musician myself. And sometimes as a musician, you're thinking the instrument you're playing on is a real instrument. No, but it is not. It's just an amplifier. You are the instrument. Your life before God matter more to God than the song or the music you play. And if the life is not acceptable, the worship cannot be acceptable
at all.
You know, in John 4, when Jesus was talking about true worshipers, he said the Father is seeking true worship. It didn't say seeking worship. Father is not seeking worship. He's seeking the person first, the true worshiper, who will then worship him in spirit and in truth. And what you're saying to me is prioritizing your public, your private life, the things that goes on behind the scene, that matters more to God than what you do publicly.
Absolutely.
It's almost like you can't try to look a certain way before people that you're not in private.
Yeah.
I mean, you could could try. Yeah. I mean,
you could try. I mean, I was listening. I was listening to Jackie Hill Perry, and as I'm learning to speak and as I'm learning to communicate. She said something so beautiful. She said hypocrisy is what did she say? She said something along the sign that hypocrisy is draining.
It is.
It's draining.
It is.
For you to carry that level of self-reliance in public and in private, you are, I mean, it's draining to have two faces on at the same time, to be one way in private and one way in public. It's draining. And I think people don't realize that the behind the scenes matter more than, because even if we take this beautiful set for an example, if this wasn't set up before we got here, the output of what you'll see is not going to be the output of what you imagined in your mind.
Yes.
Right? The level's got to be right. The temperature, the lighting of the room has to be correct. For us to get that beautiful picture, there must be work that's done behind in order for us to present what it is that we know is excellent before the King. If you don't do the work behind the scenes, then what you are just presenting before the people is just what it is. And I think that we as worship leaders, worship team members, I think we underestimate the intelligence of people. We underestimate the intelligence of people in an era where people want to see vulnerability, in an era where people want to see authenticity. I think we are standing before a people of, we are standing before people who actually can tell you haven't been there.
Can they though?
No, but I think
I think some can.
I think you can fool some. But I think those that are in tune, and those that have discernment will know.
There's nothing here.
And those are the people that I fear.
Right, got you.
More than the people that don't know. those are the people that I'm like, ooh.
Yeah.
Because they will, there's a beautiful Christianese way that they will tell you, that wasn't it. You may have been able to fool them, but hey, I can smell it a mile away, sis.
So I like that. So what would you say are some of the private formation that must happen in the life of a worship leader?
I think that what must happen, I first and foremost, there must be, your prayer life must be, must be on point. Now, I'm not asking you to shan da 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 6 hours a day. I'm not asking you to shan da 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 6 hours a day, but I am asking, what's your first hour of the day like? Who does your first hour belong to? And I think that kind of sets the tone for the rest of your day. And so your prayer life is one that must be steward, that one that must be, you must be deliberate about. I was reading something the other day and it said that out of 100 people, only 3 people have consistent prayer lives. Now imagine if those 3 people are not even worship leaders.
Right.
So we have a problem, right? And so your prayer life must be one that helps your formation. And then the second thing is scripture. You've got to be a lover of the word. You cannot lead worship without the word.
Of course. No.
It's impossible, because then you are singing about of God you do not have understanding about.
Yep. And that is... that's 419.
And that's 419. That's, you're a scammer. You are a full scammer.
And
so we have prayer life. We have, you know, we have the word. And then the other formation is submission.
Submission. Okay.
I think we forget that the local church is a way for us to submit well. Because your local church won't tolerate what the world will tolerate. And if you're in a good local church,
that
can shape your character,
right,
that can shape who you are, my God. Your submission to a shepherd, your submission to your leaders, speaks more about you than you realize. So formation is, you cannot form yourself.
Of course.
Right? For me to have been here today, God has placed 2 people together for them to birth. Right? And so that didn't happen with me saying, God, right, I'm ready to be on earth now. There are people along the way that God will place in your life that are meant to shape you and form you. And so you've got to pay attention to that. And I believe that the local church is one place for that to happen. So I believe in your prayer life, your scripture, and submission.
And I do agree with that. And let's flip that in terms of the submission. We cannot also overlook the fact that some people have been, they've been hurt.
Oh, absolutely.
Through that process.
Absolutely.
And I know that some people are just like, you know, I can't trust any leader. I can't. Yeah. Last time I did that. So how do those kind of people navigate that when they've been burnt, like seriously, through submission to... it's almost like a David submitting to his Saul. When you know Saul is just after your life.
He's
jealous, he's insecure.
He
just, he thinks you're coming for his for his crown.
And he's
just gonna take you out. So how do you balance that?
Find a Samuel.
Find a Samuel. Powerful. Yeah, I love that. Yeah.
Find a Samuel. Because you will encounter souls. And God will sometimes place you under souls to test you. And I know that sitting under a soul is never an easy thing, but if we watch the life of David and watch how David did it, there was a point where David walked into the camp of Saul and he cut the cloth of Saul and he comes out and he said, I could have killed you. I had every opportunity to, but because of the call of God on your life, I'm not going to touch you. I don't think David would have been able to get to that place without a soul, without a Samuel. And sometimes your Samuel is not in your local church. Sometimes it will take time for you to find that Samuel, that person who can speak and direct and prophesy and teach. Samuels are very hard to come by. But if you're patient enough, they will present themselves. Someone once said to me that the teacher will present themselves when the student is ready.
Yeah.
So you've got to position yourself in a place where you are ready for your teacher to present themselves. Mm-hmm. And that means you're going to have to go through counselling or therapy and go through the healing. Mm-hmm. Write that letter to the person who may never read it. Mm-hmm. But find a way to heal so that when your Samuel appears, you are ready to walk that journey
with him. Yes. Yeah, and I agree with you. And I think more when you are under Saul, how you treat Saul or whatever happened within that relationship is more for you than it's for Saul.
Oh, absolutely.
And I think David recognized that.
Yeah.
Because even after he... he cut the edge of his robe. The Bible said there was something, something bothered him. Right? Why would that? He didn't kill him.
Yeah.
But just doing that little just that little act troubled him.
Yeah.
And that tells me more about your heart posture towards God, you know. And the Bible also talks about do not avenge yourself, you know. Don't. And I know sometimes, things are really bad. Yeah. Somebody has done something really bad.
Yeah.
But in that moment, I think the best thing you need to do is to really, really, really seek the wisdom of God.
Absolutely.
And I don't think trying to take matters into your own hand is the way to go.
Because
someone said this to me very soon, one of my mentors. He said, when somebody has wronged you, you know, God waits and see how you react before it jumps in. God just want to wait. How are you going to deal with this? Are you going to try to do this on your own? Or are you going to pull back?
Social media?
Yeah, you get what I'm trying to say, right?
Let me tell the world.
You get what I'm trying to
say, right? Yeah.
It's almost like God waits and see how do you react to that. Because God is a just God.
Yes, he is.
And God waits a little bit just to see how you're going to react to someone that's wronged you in a very bad way. They've done something wrong. And whatever your response is determines if God would step in or not.
Yeah.
Because if you take the matters in your own hand, you've avenged yourself.
Ooh, that's good. That's a good
So it's something like God, wait. Yes. You know, and God actually said, vengeance is mine.
Is mine.
I will repay.
Yeah.
And I know sometimes in the moment, in the heat of everything going on, we just want to jump in and save ourselves. And like you said, get on social media, tell our business, and just tell everybody, this man is crazy, this, that. But I think that really, like you said, I don't think David would have become all that God wanted him to be if he had listened to his servant.
Yeah.
Because guess what? David had a legitimate reason to kill Saul.
Absolutely. He was king. He was meant.
And the thing is, you know what? The people around him say, well, this is the best time, man. You're never going to get anything easier than this.
Absolutely.
I mean, like, and I'm pretty sure sometimes we get in trouble with people we surround ourselves with. They meant well.
They meant well.
But it's just not the will of God.
Yeah.
Imagine people coming to you. Because they saw how Saul has treated David.
Yeah.
They saw what Saul has put him through. Yeah. And they were like, finally, you get a chance to actually kill your enemy.
Yeah.
Take him out once and for all.
Yeah.
Then you can just march to the palace and just be enthroned as king. So there was a justifiable reason for him to avenge himself.
Absolutely.
But he let God do his thing.
Let God do his thing. And I think we also have to understand that even though David was to be crowned king, it wasn't yet.
Not yet. Yes.
It wasn't yet.
Mm-hmm.
He still had decades to go before he was to be crowned king. And, you know, in those moments where you are presented with your soul, watch your community. Who is saying what? Who has your ear in that time?
Yes.
Because whoever has your ear has your heart.
Absolutely. 100%. Yeah.
And so if the person who has your ear is feeding that ego of you must revenge, your heart is eventually going to agree with your mind.
Yeah.
And you're going to start thinking of things that you should never have been thinking of. I think that we forget that God is a God of honor.
It is. Yeah.
He's a God of honor. He's a God of order.
Mm-hmm.
And whilst Samuel may have gone to Saul and said, I have ripped this kingdom from him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he's ripped the kingdom from him, but he never said he's taken him off the throne yet.
No. He kept him there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, we know that God may not have been with him.
Yeah.
Cool. But God kept him there for a reason. Mm-hmm. Because David needed the time for formation.
Yes.
David needed the time for character building.
Yes.
David needed that time to understand, Lord, create in me a clean heart.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we wouldn't have gotten the Psalms that we got
no,
today.
We wouldn't.
We would have gotten an arrogant king.
Yep.
But instead, we got one who submitted himself
mm-hmm.
to a prophet.
Yes.
Knew when to call on the prophets
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
when he had done wrong. Was David perfect? Absolutely not.
No.
But it was the fact that he was after the heart of God. He knew when to repent.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He knew when to surrender.
Mm-hmm.
He knew when, and that was what God was impressed with. That's a skill that we don't teach today.
Yes.
How do we walk alongside our soul, knowing full well that I'm meant to be there, but you know what, God, my heart still needs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the balance.
And it's like you said, it's being able to undo those moments mm-hmm. of not yet.
Yeah, yeah.
Wait a little bit.
Yeah, you know.
It's not yet time.
It's not yet time.
Even though the throne is for you, but it's just not yet time. Don't take matters into mm-hmm. your own hand.
Mm-hmm.
Bible said, wait on the Lord, mm-hmm. you know. It will exalt you in due time. And I think sometimes, like you said, we run ahead of God because even though you know what God has spoken over your life,
mm-hmm.
you know, David had another temptation with Nabal's wife.
Yes.
You remember that Abigail? Yeah. And David was going to kill that guy.
Yep.
And Abigail stopped him and said, you know what, if you do this, there's a prophecy over your life already. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes as creatives, we get impatient.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
especially with this in the age of numbers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everybody's running up the numbers. Like, how many followers you have? How many
what's
streams?
What's the algorithm saying?
You know what I'm trying to say, right?
Algorithm is against me.
And okay, sometimes you worry.
Yeah.
You try to speed up a season of waiting.
Yeah.
Because you want to get there quicker.
Yeah.
And I said something on my last podcast with someone. I said, you know what, if you appear suddenly, you would disappear suddenly.
Oh, absolutely.
So there is a time to wait on God and just say, God, I trust you in this process.
Yep.
I'm going to let you undo Saul.
Mm-hmm.
We're not saying don't walk in wisdom because David was still dodging the spears.
He didn't
put himself in a way where Saul would just kill him. But he's trusting God and say, God, I trust you through this.
Mm-hmm.
And in due time, I know you will give me what is mine.
Mm-hmm.
And not after, I don't have to take it.
Mm-hmm. And then what is yours is greater than what you had imagined for yourself.
Because if you take it.
You have to maintain it.
Yep.
You have to maintain it. Whereas if God gives it to you, you can say, God, I didn't call myself to this.
Yeah.
You are the one that told me X, Y, X, Y, X, Y, X, Y.
Okay. So let's switch. How do we guard against, as worship leaders, as music ministers, how do we guard against becoming professionally skilled but spiritually dry? Because, you know, I'm a musician. I know you're a musician too. You're a worship leader. We love good music.
Mm-hmm.
I love good music. Mm-hmm. I love it. You know, I grew up on those crazy contemporary music.
Listen,
that will make you, it make you want to go crazy every time.
Every time.
But how do we guard against just being professionally skilled? And we have our churches filled with professionally skilled musicians and singers, but just spiritually dry. How do we guard against that?
Revelations 2.
Here we go.
2-4. I'm just trying to find it. Revelations 2:2-4 says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you find them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you endure for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you left your first love.
Yeah.
How do we guard ourselves is by understanding that preparation for Sunday can not only be preparation for Sunday. Preparation must be for life.
Yep.
Preparation is a Monday to Sunday thing.
Mm-hmm.
It is not when I'm called to be here, that's when I'm now in my word and I'm... No.
Mm-hmm.
The word must live
mm-hmm.
on the inside of me. Mm-hmm. So your first warning sign that you are becoming dry is that you're only preparing for when you're called upon.
Yes.
And you are not preparing just to sit with the king. Just when was the last time you ate the scroll?
Just to be.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so we wanna not be spiritually dry. Just be with him. Not for anything. Yeah. Not for a set list. Not for a melody. Not for anything but other than. I just want to sit with you, God. I just want to be with you.
Yes. Yes.
And I think we miss that.
Yeah. Yeah.
We miss that as worship leaders, where, you know, I always say to people that one of the reasons why it's hard for me to mentor is because I like to break bread with those that I mentor.
Right.
And because so many people from around the world are like, JC, oh my God, JC. And I love it. I'm not against it. But I'm always thinking, how do I break bread with you?
Mm-hmm.
How do I spend time with you outside of the fact that I know you want access to me because you want to become a worship leader, but I want access to you as a human.
Yes, yes, yes. Those are two different things.
Two different things.
Yes, yes, yes.
And I think we forget that God wants us first.
Yes.
Before the title, before the melody,
yeah.
Before the song, that God wants us first.
Yeah.
So your first warning sign is you're not spending time with him. And you're only spending time with him when you're asked to lead worship on a Sunday. Is your first warning sign. So your second warning sign is... When you allow your skill to be the very thing you're standing on. Your skill is now the very thing that you're reliant on. But your skill becomes the very thing you're reliant on because you're not sitting with the Father. When you sit with the Father, you don't have to be skillful. You just have to be his child. When my daughter comes to me and she's having a rough day, I'm not expecting her to be, oh my God, mummy, I made you. No, I'm expecting her to be like, mummy, I just need my mum.
That's it.
And it's in those moments that put the facade aside and just come be with me. So when your skill is your identity, when you have now allowed your skill to become your identity, it's another warning sign. And how do we know that? Because now you're seeking the validation of man.
Many people liked it.
Exactly. How many people liked it? How many people raised their hands on the Sunday? How many people told me that they were blessed? Oh, if I post this, how many people are going to DM me and tell me, oh my God, I can feel the anointing from the video.
Right.
Now your skill and your microphone have become your identity. The hardest thing to do is to put those things down. And to just say, God, I'm here to be with you. And so that's another warning sign. And so the other warning sign that I put down is that you stop being a worshiper. You stop being a worshiper.
Yeah.
The Bible says that he will raise up rocks in our place to worship, right?
If we don't,
And I'm always like, God, please, you don't have to do that with me. With me, you don't have to do that.
Yeah.
I am ready to be a worshiper. But what does being a worshiper mean? Being a worshiper means you understanding that before you were ever called to be a worship leader, you were first called his son. You were first called his daughter. And that our primary objective, every single person's objective, everybody watching this, your first assignment is to be a worshiper. Your first assignment is to join in with the angels and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so you don't want to be spiritually dry, become a worshiper.
Yes.
Go back to your first love. Go back to the one who said, before I put you in this womb, I formed you. He knows every single hair on your body. And so you are depriving yourself of getting to know the person who has asked you to do this very thing. The reason you're struggling is because you're not asking the source. You are trying to be the source. And so, yeah, those are my...
No, and those are really good. I remember... there was a time I was, I'd finished my worship session in my studio at home. And I was just, normally I would spend some time to pray after I've finished what I'm doing. I remember as I was just, I was praying and I just finished recording. I just said, God said to me, the biggest stage you would ever stand on is right here. In my presence.
My God.
Before me. Not with the millions out there, not with the people that are watching you out there. This is the biggest platform, the biggest stage you would ever stand on. And from that time on, it changed my perspective mm-hmm. that he wanted me more to himself than what I do for him.
Yeah.
It was more particular about the life that I live.
Mm-hmm.
Recently I was studying the scripture of, I think it's in the book of Luke, of Mary and Martha.
Mm-hmm.
And what I actually found out was serving in actually in Hebrew culture is actually worship.
Yeah.
Serving.
Yeah.
So what Martha was doing was actually worship. So Jesus didn't really condemn Martha for serving in that way.
No.
It was just saying that your service is taking your gaze away from me. You're not even looking at me.
Yeah.
You were busy with all this preparation you're trying to do for my guest and for me and my disciples.
Mm-hmm.
But your sister Mary is just sitting here.
Mm-hmm.
And just gazing at me,
mm-hmm.
listening to what I have to say.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, That is the better. He's not saying serving is not good.
Yeah.
It's
not
saying you doing stuff in the house of the Lord is not good. It's just saying that there's a priority here.
Yeah.
I want you more to gaze at me, to look at me, than what you do for me.
Yeah.
And as sometimes we all get caught up in this serving. We're doing a godly thing. And we're doing it for God, of course. Mm-hmm. In the name of God, for God. Mm-hmm. But you can be doing stuff for God and not be doing it with Him.
Yeah.
There is a serving that you can serve with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, if you're going back to your first love, just being with Him.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible even talks about Jesus when He appointed the disciples. The Bible said He appointed them to be with him, so that He can send them out.
Yeah.
So being with Him comes before being sent.
Yep.
But we all want to go.
We're ready, Lord. Send us. But we have no clue what your word says.
Which
we
is why I believe not every invitation should you take.
Oh, absolutely. What?
You shouldn't take every.
God, because how long do we have? My God.
Because I believe some invitations actually take you away from Him.
Absolutely. Ooh.
And it's almost like they reduce the time that you have to be with them.
Yeah.
And some invitation, you actually really have to look and say, you know what?
Is it worth it?
How long am I going to be away from the lover of my soul?
Mm-hmm.
And I know you have something to say about that, so go for it.
Yeah, because, you know, I think we get so caught up. Now, for us who are itinerant worship leaders, and, you know, we have the privilege. And I'm not saying it's not a great thing, but what I am saying is, as I've gotten older, I've realized my appetite for traveling here, there, and everywhere just becomes less.
Yeah.
Because it takes me away from the time, not only do I get to spend with my family, but I get to spend with God.
Yeah.
And you don't realize how exhausting it is to have to prepare for invitations that you're going to lead at. You've done the preparation, you get there, and it's nothing as they've described it. The worship night that they were looking, the worship and prayer night that they've called is nothing like they have described it.
Oh my Lord.
Every version of events. And you're sitting there thinking, how did I end up here? Lord, I could have been doing so many different things. And I think it's why I've had to become so picky with my yes.
Yeah, yes.
The amount of no's I've given in the last 18 months, even I shock myself. I'm like, okay, God. But then I realize it's because I am not willing to sacrifice my spiritual journey to sit in foolishness.
Yes.
I am not willing to sacrifice my time with God or my time with my family, because my family is my first ministry, to sit in a house or at an event that even the event holder doesn't understand what they're holding.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And then you have to then take on the spiritual responsibility.
That's the one. Yep.
And it's tight.
Because this is not just a gig to me.
It's not.
It's not a gig. I got to pray. I got to prep. I got to fast. I got to do all these things. To be where, to just minister for 15 minutes. It's a lot.
Amen.
And I think people need to understand that if you don't just see this as a career,
that
I'm just coming to just do my thing and get out, but you understand the amount of preparation that needs to go into just a 15-minute ministration, you would actually think twice before. Because, and I think that's where we need to be careful about what we're really after.
Mm.
Because sometimes, sometimes what we also do as worship leaders is we thought, okay, we think to ourselves, oh, those people have a big platform.
Oh, yeah.
I better say yes to them.
Yes.
Because, then I can platform my gift on their platform.
Mm-hmm.
And if I do that so well, you know what? My followers will grow. And maybe I'll meet somebody else on that platform that will invite me to another platform. Yeah. And then everything becomes about platforms.
Yep. Or, or we have how much honorarium will I get?
That's you. Yeah, because they're a big organization.
Because they're a big organization. Yeah, how much honorarium can I get?
Yeah.
And I also want to even just challenge your first part before we probably move on, is that I have seen God do the opposite. Mm. I have seen God place me on big platforms and nothing came from it.
Powerful.
And I have seen God place me on smaller platforms.
And a lot,
and a lot comes from it.
Yep, yep.
And so I dare say that actually the bigger the platform, the more the struggle you face, because one, you are now contending with other voices.
Yes.
And so you also have to understand that you are not the only voice that it is asked to be, is asked to be there and deliver something to the people.
Mm-hmm.
You now have to now decipher the other voices that I'm partnering with. Are these voices that I agree with?
Yep, that's a good question, though. It's a good question to ask.
Are these voices that in everyday life that God would be like, let me align your path so that the two of you can give the same message?
Right.
Sometimes we as worship leaders are also on platforms with other people that we shouldn't be on platforms with.
Yep.
And then I found that for some people, you're on a big platform and it's hindered your journey.
Yep.
Because whether we like it or not, and I know we're going off topic a little bit, there are some associations and the politics.
Of course, that's also there.
The politics and associations of some platforms that you stand on will either open or close the door for you.
Absolutely, 100%.
And we don't talk about that enough.
No, we should, and we should. We should. And I think it goes back to actually how much time do you spend asking God, should I be a part of this? Should I go for this before you say yes to it?
Yeah.
I mean, and because that's what it boils down to. Because it tells me where your loyalty is, where your allegiance is. Do you really care what God has to say about that? I keep telling some of my friends. I said, which is where money comes in as well. I said, money cannot be what decides where you go or where you don't go.
Yeah.
That's a bad leader. Just, you know, you just go because they got a big platform and they're going to give you X amount of money and that's what makes you say yes. And I think sometimes it's almost like, if God does not go with us, that's what Moses said.
Yeah.
Say, let us stay here. The wilderness is better with your presence than the promised land that is void of it.
Mm.
And we need to understand that we have nothing to even give to the people of God, but the presence of God. And if you're going to a place out of disobedience or because you never even bother to check with them, how am I sure that the presence even going with it? And then we just open up ourselves to all these problems. Like you said, even association as well. You end up being with someone that you had no business being on the platform with. Then that might close all the doors for you. Because somebody would think, oh, they're together. Then they must believe the same thing. They must actually be going in the same direction.
Yep.
So I think we need to thread carefully.
Yeah, absolutely. It's such a delicate.
Okay. All right. let's move on. I guess my next question to you would be, what practices can help worship leaders steward their gift without idolizing it?
Oh.
Yeah.
I want to remind people that God doesn't share his glory.
Amen.
With anybody. With anything.
Amen.
And so it is very important that we understand that God is good.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say again, he does not share his glory with anything.
Mm-hmm.
So in order for us to ensure that we do not idolize this stage, we do not idolize this microphone, we must first come to the understanding that every other god is an idol.
Yes.
They
yes.
cannot see.
Mm-hmm.
And they cannot hear.
Mm-hmm.
He is
mm-hmm.
the only true living God.
Yes, he is.
When we come into the agreement of that,
mm-hmm.
I can confidently put this mic down and be like, yeah, I'm good.
Yes, yes. Because if you cannot, there's a problem.
Exactly. Because should God take my voice away today and I can no longer sing, is this the definition of who I am?
Yes, yes.
The Bible says I was made in his likeness and image.
Yeah.
Which means his likeness and image comes in different forms and different shapes.
Mm-hmm.
Every time as I get older, I see myself in a different light.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right? And so it is understanding that we are coming into agreement with what God says, not only about me, but what he says about him.
Yes.
He tells Moses to go and tell them, I am sent you.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. I am has no business
mm-hmm.
with the idols that you place. When you're ready to get rid of the idols on your heart, God is going to open you with open arms. But mm-hmm. until then, he's going to wait.
Yeah, yeah.
Because mm-hmm. he's not going to share the stage.
Nope.
With anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And I think once we start coming into the realization mm-hmm. of that, we will understand that this is bigger than a set list.
Yes, yes. Yes, yes.
This is bigger than the fact that you wanted to move from Iba, oh, Iba, to, to Yahweh, Sabaoth. It's bigger. It's big.
Minor chords.
Minor chords. It's bigger.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
The idolization that we have to contend with also at the moment is the comparison of this person is here and this person is here. Or
talk about it.
Why can't I be here and why am I not here? And
ooh. Yeah. And that has spread into the church as well.
Oh, absolutely.
Because it's almost like if my favorite worship leader is not up there.
It's not up there.
I'm not doing it today.
I can't lift my hands today. You have to understand that we are dealing with human beings. They're fickle.
Yep.
Fickle in mind, fickle in emotion, mm-hmm. fickle in heart, fickle mm-hmm. in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You are dealing with people who see God as transactional.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A lot of people don't see God as Father.
No. Just for what
and so
can
you
get from
are
him.
Contending with idols every single day. You now want mm-hmm. to have idols in you so that mm-hmm. idols competing against idols, it doesn't work.
That's idolatrous.
That's idolatrous. What?
We got to find a word for it.
We have to. Because you're standing on stage with a microphone with your idol in your hand. This one is standing in front of you lifting their hands with idols of, I must have this car, I must have this car, I must be married, I must be married. God is just looking at the two of you thinking, oh, when you're ready.
And you are also their idol.
You're also their idol. So now what happens? Idol versus idol. Oh my gosh.
That's crazy though. That's whack. Then where is God in all
then
this?
Then where is God?
Where is Jesus? Like, he's not even in the worship anymore. At this point.
How can he be? He doesn't
he's
compete.
Not, he's
not
even
competing.
There anymore.
You know what? Oh, God. You're so... Thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
Thank God for his faithfulness. Because, you know, I look at God as a Thanos. You know, for those of you that... I'm a massive Marvel fan, and so you know when you watch Iron Man, and it's the Avengers one, and you know they all come together, and Thanos collects all the rings. Sometimes I think, God, you know you can do,
and then suck them all out.
Fume.
Disappear.
This fume, as it stands now, will just disappear. Everything will just be hanging on the earth, rolling. And I'm just like, God is so merciful that he hasn't done that.
Yes, yes, yes.
And you know, we have to ensure that we get to the point where we come back to our first love.
Yes, 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 yes.
You want to ensure that we don't get to that place? Come back every single time. Come back to your first love. How do we come back to our first love? Love the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sit with him. Submit with him. Mm. Learn to repent.
Yes, yes.
Learn mm-hmm. to repent. Yes. Worship leaders, learn to repent.
Yes, yes.
Repent is your second language.
Mm, yes, yes. Often.
Often.
Yep, yep.
Even after I leave here, I'm like, God, I repent. If I said anything that was against...
It must be a lifestyle.
It has to be a lifestyle.
Yes, yes. Constantly turning. Turning back to him.
Turning back to him.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Constantly.
Yes, yes.
You face one direction. God, it's not your direction.
Yeah.
Moving.
Yeah, yeah, yes, yes.
Just as the sun just revolves around the earth, it's the same way we've got to revolve around God. We've got to keep turning. We've got to keep our face gazed on him. Because otherwise, the awards, the honorariums, the invitations will become such an idol in our heart.
Yes, it will.
That we will realize and we'll get to 60, 70 and realize we've done nothing.
It's almost like you were fired 20 years ago.
That's it.
But God kept
God
you working.
Kept you like so. Just kept you working until he raised the other one behind you. But I think we also underestimate that God can raise another.
Absolutely. Yes. You're not indispensable.
You're not indispensable.
Yeah.
And people are like, oh, but JC, that's a bit harsh. No, because even when Judas betrayed Jesus, they still found another disciple.
Of course.
Because 12 was the number.
Yeah. Nobody's indispensable.
Nobody's indispensable. So talk a little view that God has been calling you for 5 years, 6 years, and you're still saying no. In that time, God is raising somebody else.
Absolutely.
He's raising somebody else. And he doesn't have to be younger. It could be somebody older.
You're just a placeholder.
It's just a place of...
But the reality of that, though.
Yeah.
The reality of knowing that God has left you.
Ooh.
Knowing that God has left you. That God has literally left you. But you are still busy doing stuff.
Doing stuff.
And maintaining an appearance before people. But you know something is missing.
But, something.
But yet we don't have the humility to say, I'm going to just drop it all and repent.
And
because
repent.
God is merciful.
Oh, he is.
If you will turn.
He
said, if you return, I will return.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But remember, even if we look at the way that God speaks, I always say to people, God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself upon you.
No, never.
He'll give you a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be lukewarm? Be lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You want to be all in? Be all in.
Yeah, yeah.
But what you cannot do is be in both.
Be in both, yeah. He doesn't like that.
He doesn't like that.
This idolatry thing is really deep.
Oh, man.
Because anything that takes the place of God, that takes that place that is reserved for God alone in your life, is an idol. And that can, like we've talked about, you've said as well, that could also be your skills. It could just be yourself. And for me, I think one of the challenges of leading worship is you are there to lead others to worship Jesus while others are looking at you.
Yeah.
And like I said earlier, some of them, they see you as an idol.
Mm-hmm.
You are their idol. Because before you came on, they were playing on Instagram.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the moment you came on, all hands are raised.
Yeah.
So how have you been able to handle that as a worship leader, knowing that, like you said, there are idols everywhere. And some of these are not intentional. You're not trying to do this, but some people have made an idol out of you right now. You know that. I know that. But we're still supposed to lead them in worship. How do you manage that tension of, okay, I'm trying to keep you focused on him.
Yeah.
I'm trying to point us upward, but y'all are looking at me.
Y'all are looking at me.
So how have you been able to handle that as a worship leader?
I have learned to sit in the congregation.
Yes. Sit your butt down.
Sit it down. I have learned to be led by other worship leaders.
Yes. I love that. Yes. Yes, I'm not just show up when it's your time.
I'm not just show up,
no. Oh, okay. And now you stay in the waiting room until your time comes.
It doesn't matter what ministration I go to, and a lot of people, and I'm believing that a lot of people will testify to this, do not keep me in the green room. Take me down. As soon as service starts,
yes,
take me down.
Be there, yes.
I'm in the service with you. Unless I've told you otherwise that I'm running and I'm going to be late because I'm coming from different, or I need to leave early, I am in that service with you. But also, I don't just attend Sunday service when I'm leading worship.
Break that table. Yeah. Yeah.
I also attend Sunday and sit under my pastor and under the worship leader who's leading for that Sunday on Sundays that I'm not leading worship.
Amen. Yes.
I also have to learn to sit and be led. How can I lead people when I do not know how to be led?
Yes. 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 You can't lead if you haven't learned to follow.
And a lot of worship leaders don't know how to do that. We don't know how to sit. We don't know how to be led by other worship leaders. We don't know how to congratulate other worship leaders.
Yeah. Okay.
You want to make sure this is not an idol?
Mm-hmm.
I can tell it's not an idol by the way you congratulate someone on their increase or their growth.
Yeah, yeah.
If you are unable to do that, you need to go back to the drawing board. The person that you are jealous of most, sit under their leadership when they're leading.
Yes, yes.
Find out what it is about their leadership or the leading of worship that, actually... Okay, I get it. Everybody has different styles. We may all sing the same song, but our deliveries are all different. And I think that's the fear. We fear that if we are seen to sit under another worship leader, if we are seen to celebrate other worship, it means that we are we're timid. No, you're a lot stronger than you think you are. A lot stronger than and a lot of us don't understand the power of just being.
Yes, yes.
And then I hold my gift loosely in my hand.
Okay.
Because the reality is that God could take this away from me anytime, any moment.
Absolutely. I'll find a better replacement.
I'll find a better replacement.
Yep, yep.
So who am I to hold on to something when I know that?
Yeah.
It's dispensable. Yeah,
you're right. You're right. I really love the answer you gave, especially about sitting down. And it's almost like when that scripture says that, do not think too highly of yourself. Do not think too highly. The Bible said God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And I think what you're trying to say is one way to actually deal with those idols is don't think too highly of yourself.
Absolutely not.
Be led by others.
Yep.
Sit there.
Sit there.
You know, encourage them. Yep. Congratulate them. Yep. Celebrate them. Yep. Don't think I'm the, you know, like you said, be part of the worship. Yep. And I love that.
Yeah.
We don't have that a lot.
We don't.
People would just show up for their set and they're gone, or they're in the back room.
Talking, just in laughing.
And the thing is, a lot of worship leaders and even musicians, they're not part of the service.
Yes, because they don't know how to sit under the word. They don't know how to be still. The Bible says, be still and know I'm God. They do not know how to be still and know that he is God.
So what are we doing up there?
We are performing. It's not for an audience of one. Because we don't know how to sit in front of an audience of one. Do you know how uncomfortable it is to take yourself to Nando's and just have dinner by yourself?
Of course. Because we'll be... Well, I love my own company.
I love my own company. I mean, I love my own company. But
I see what you mean.
But it's very uncomfortable to sit in silence. One of the things that my mentor taught me to do was to, and which is why, I'm going to fan out for a moment. I love this man so much. Okay. When I was first starting out, she would tell me, no music with lyrics. Because we forget that lyrics shape our theology.
Of course it does. Yes.
So sit with instrumentals and form. What is God saying to you?
What would
you sing in this moment? You sing over this melody?
That's so good. Yes. That's a good practice.
Oh.
I love that. Woohoo! Because sometimes we could get into this mindless worship.
Yeah.
You know, that we don't even know what we're singing.
We don't know what we're singing. We don't even know what we're saying. We're just so carried away by the drums.
All
the singers and the BVs that was... And I think it's something that we don't address, the mindlessness of worship.
It's just the groove.
It's just the
beat. It's just, we're bopping to it.
My apostle once said, he said that music is the only thing that doesn't need permission to enter your soul.
Ooh, I love that. Yes.
And it will carry you where it needs to carry you. And so we too have to be very conscious of not only what we're singing, but what we're saying, how the person is playing the keys, why they're playing those notes.
Yeah, the why, yes.
Ooh.
And where is that coming from?
And where is that coming from?
I saw a video this week of a band doing a Tom and Jerry intro, doing praise and worship.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, what is...
And I said... I've heard people do Michael Jackson's Bad.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, I'm all here for creativity, but there's a time and place.
Absolutely, yeah, yeah.
You don't bring that into the sacred. Yeah. What are we doing?
And somebody said this, I think one of the last podcasts I did, it said we're losing reverence in the church.
Oh, absolutely.
It's almost like anything goes right now. Anything goes. It's almost like God said... God is in the midst of them. Yeah. If he's really there, where is the reverential fear of God? Mm-hmm. And one of the things that, you know, in the Old Testament, when the high priest goes in, that's why it can only go in once in a year. Yeah. And it's only one person that can go in there.
Only one.
And it better not mess up.
Listen, because he's not coming out. You just say,
So have we become too familiar with the presence of God?
Absolutely.
With the holiness of God, that it's almost like we're lacking that reverence.
Or have we not become familiar enough?
That's another angle. Yes, I love that. Yeah, yeah. Because we don't even know what it is.
Because we don't know what it is.
We've not been taught.
Yeah.
Or we've not even chosen to learn what does this look like.
Yeah.
So we just treat it anyhow.
So we just treat it anyhow.
Then we don't... So someone's like, we don't even know the cost.
Exactly.
Okay. Because abuse is inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
When you don't know the purpose of a thing.
Absolutely,
and you don't know the... You don't know what it costs.
You don't know what it costs.
Whew. Okay. These are deep conversations, man. All right. So let me ask you about this. I know you're very passionate about the priesthood of worship leaders. So I want to ask you about this. How can worship leaders cultivate a priestly mindset instead of a performer mindset when they lead worship?
Oh, am I going to the Bible again? I am.
Yeah, let's do it.
2 Chronicles 5:13-14, where are we? It says, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, he indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. We have got to learn to move from set list to sensitivity.
Say that again.
If we want to cultivate a mindset of priesthood, we have got to learn to move from set list to sensitivity.
Okay. Break it up.
Which means your set list is not the be all and end all. Your set list in preparation is loosely prepared. For if God should say in the middle of your set list, we're moving here, you are sensitive enough to move with God. We have worship leaders who are afraid to move with God because they want the reaction of man.
Well, okay.
And so you stick to your set list
because
people love it.
And then they're going to give you the response you're looking for.
Right.
I see what you mean. Okay.
So when the cloud settles.
Yeah, yeah.
The Bible says, so that the priest could not stand to minister because cloud.
Yeah.
When the cloud of his glory has entered into the room, are you sensitive enough to back up?
Get out of the way.
And get out of the way.
Yes.
In order for you to be able to back up and get out of the way, there is a level of sensitivity you must carry. And I always tell worship leaders that I sit with, if they give you 30 minutes, plan for 15.
Right, okay.
Don't ever fill up the full 30 minutes.
You leave no room. Yeah, that's a good advice. Yeah.
You leave no room. And some of the times I hear, but JC, you know, let God... What if God doesn't... No, God's going to move if you give him the room to.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And even if he doesn't say anything, what was the last thing he told you?
That's assuming you're talking to him.
That's assuming you're talking to him.
That you were talking to him before you picked up the mic. That's a big assumption, though. Because if you were not talking to him before, you would have to fill those space with something.
You would have to fill those space with
And you wouldn't know what to do with silence.
Absolutely.
You wouldn't know what to do with that pause.
You don't know. We do not know. And I love the book of Psalms, because every time sometimes you read the book of Psalms, David writes this word, Selah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Think.
We don't know how to Selah.
We just want to move.
We just want to move. Mm. So now what we have are worship leaders who are DJs. I'm just going to get as many songs as I can in 30 minutes.
Wow.
And so everybody's blasting 20 songs in 20 minutes. Yeah, and everybody's blasting the same songs.
Get all the hits in there.
All the hits.
Yeah. Fill it up.
Fill it up.
Wow. And we all get sweaty.
We're all coming off. Oh, woman of God. That was incredible.
Yeah.
You really moved. Did I really move the house? I moved the house physically.
Did that move his heart?
But I'd move his heart.
Mm, yes.
So you want to change your mindset? Become more sensitive. Mm. How do you become more sensitive? In your secret place.
Yes. Yes. You can't do that on the stage.
You can't do that on the stage.
Yeah.
Mm. Can you sit in your secret place without God saying anything to you?
And just be there.
And just be. Can you sit in your secret place without music?
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
And just sit and just say, God, whenever you're ready to speak, I'm here. Mm,
mm,
mm, mm. Are you happy to return back if he doesn't speak that one day?
Mm. Yes.
We've got to learn to build our sensitivity. And then the second shift I have is from stage presence to prayer presence.
Okay. Okay.
We were taught when you go to performance school, when you go to, you know, drama school, they say you've got to have stage presence.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So now you see everybody running up and down, jumping. Mm-hmm. You've got stage presence. But have you got prayer presence? Does your prayer carry presence?
Mm.
Are you able to put the same energy you place on stage in your prayer life?
In your prayer life, yes. That's a good question. Yes.
Because everybody can shan da 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 for 30 minutes, but if I ask you to pray in understanding, you can't do it for five.
Don't get me started on that one. Don't really get me started. Yes. I think it's actually troubling. Like, it's almost like, you're married, I'm married.
Yeah.
We don't talk to our spouses in tongues. So I'm like, He is the bridegroom. We are the bride.
We are the bride. Every day you wake up, I say to people all the time, and they're like, JC, but why do you keep saying that? Because I say to them, if my daughter wakes up every morning and the first thing she does is shout at me, I'm going to say, are you okay in your head? Why are you shouting? Greet me first. Say good morning, mummy. How are you, mummy? Did you sleep well, mummy? Let's have conversation first.
But there's a reason why he said enter into his gate with thanksgiving, you know. There's a reason why the Bible documented that. Even the Lord's Prayer.
It's documented in English.
Our Father.
Okay, maybe not English, but you know what I mean.
Who art in
heaven. Hallowed be thy name.
What happened to just...
What are we doing?
I actually believe, you know, there's a quote that and you're probably familiar with it. They said it says, empty barrel make the loudest noise.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think when things are loud, it's to cover up for an emptiness
that is there.
Because there's nothing there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So we got to make it loud to cover up for lack of substance and lack of, lack of value, or the presence is missing. Yes, so we got to fill it up. And that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
The DJ worship leader. Mm-hmm. We got to fill everything up because we don't know, because we're pretty much empty.
Yeah.
And we've not really learned how to navigate those moments of stillness or quietness or silence in worship that we think we got to make noise right here.
Yeah.
Because we felt like we were performing for people. Yeah. And if we don't fill it up, they might get disappointed. Yeah. So we got to give them something. And I think it's just going in the wrong direction.
Absolutely. And I'm being guilty of this, and I want to say this with sensitivity, it's also spilled into our songwriting.
Mm,
where we only write 3-4 lines.
Yes.
and we sing it over and over and over again. Don't get me wrong,
there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah,
but there's a time and place for verses. There's a time and place to exalt God. There's a time and place. And I think because some of the loudest voices in our worship space right now are not necessarily teaching people how to be sensitive. They're not teaching people how to stay in prayer. Because the reprimand is, you know, you woke up this morning, did you pray to God? But what's your definition of prayer?
Yeah.
Because if I asked you, did you pray to God? You tell me, yeah. Oh, I prayed for 1 hour. How? Right? So everybody now has this mindset that if I don't pray in tongues, I'm not powerful. But can I put to you that if you're able to articulate yourself, you are more powerful than the person who speaks in tongues.
And even if you pray in tongues, you better ask God for the interpretation of what you just said. Like, the gift of interpretation
is right there.
Say, God, help me understand what I've just
said. I had a prayer, what do we call this thing? Like a masterclass kind of thing. And I had Dr. Temi on from House on the Rock. And he said something so significant. He said that he'll pray in understanding and then he'll move into tongues. And then God will drop the understanding in his heart and he begins to pray in the understanding.
Absolutely.
And I say, whoa.
That's meant to be the progression.
I say, wow.
Yes.
I said, okay, God.
Yes.
Undo what I've learned about prayer. Undo it. And the third thing I want to say is that in order for us to also gain a priestly mindset is for us to move from personal brand to corporate servant.
Personal brand to corporate servant.
Yeah, okay. We need to move from personal brand to being a corporate servant.
How did we even become a personal brand in the first place?
Because everybody wants...
Jesus, help us. How did that term find its way into worship? Personal brand. Anyway, carry on with your thoughts.
We have to understand that our name is not bigger than the one who sits on the throne.
His name is the highest.
His name is the highest. The Bible says that there is no name under which we are saved. I cannot save you.
Yes.
I have nothing to offer you.
Yes.
I can point you in the direction of the person that can give you everything you need. My name cannot be bigger than the person I'm pointing you to.
Yes, yes.
And that is where we are suffering in our generation. Because we want our name to be bigger. We see people hosting all of these amazing conferences, these gatherings, thousands and thousands of people. But you ask 50% of those people what they gathered from that conference, the only person they probably remember is the person that convened the conference. We have missed the art of discipleship.
Yes, yes. Yes.
You want a priestly mindset? You've got to be discipled.
Yes, yes, yes.
You've got to learn to be discipled. And being discipled is not going to happen in crowds.
Nope. Yep. Absolutely.
And so God, even for me, God has had to undo that idol of I want to sing in front of 10,000 people. And God has had to make me a lover of 12.
Yeah. Yep.
Of being okay with the 10. Of being okay with the 5.
Yeah.
Because actually, you pour into those 5, you pour into those 12 correctly, they will do more damage than me singing in front of 10,000 people. Because there's only so much personal aspect that you can have with somebody.
Yeah, absolutely.
Before you... So we've got to learn that my name has nothing to do with this. I cannot heal you. I can try and, you know, be a pastor that gives you a handkerchief.
He is the healer.
He is the healer.
And people should not see you more than they see him.
Absolutely.
And so it's almost like you have to be intentional about directing their attention away from yourself.
Yeah. So
that they can see him. You didn't die for them.
Yeah. And I also think this will happen when worship leaders learn how to position themselves on stage. And what do I mean by that? We don't always have to stand in front.
As sometimes we don't even need a stage.
Sometimes we don't even need a stage.
Because it's already elevating you above everybody else. Yeah. Everybody's looking like this.
Yep. Sometimes I can just sit there. You BVs do what you need to do. I know you're following the protocol of your house.
Yeah, yeah.
But people don't need to see me in this moment.
Yes. We've got to do that. We've got to help the body of Christ.
We've got to help the body of Christ. But even when we look in the word, even Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to go spend time with the Father, to seek his will.
Yeah. And John lived that. John was the big shot before Jesus came. And then Jesus came and disciples were like, everybody's going to that guy. And John said, well, that's cool. I must decrease.
Yeah.
He must
increase.
So that
he increased. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Okay. We're going to start wrapping up right now. But I've got two questions that you got to get in.
Okay.
So, because there are two words that I think is almost like curse word right now that we don't want to hear. Yeah. Holiness and consecration. So, yeah, how important is that in stewarding the presence of God? I mean, I know we could talk a lot about this because you can't even come to him. Okay, but I'll let you answer the question. The
Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Yes.
The level of setting apart that requires us to walk in is not ordinary.
Yes.
And consecration is not a bad word. I think what happens with consecration is that people get caught up in how do I consecrate? But I always say to people, that's not my area to tell you.
Yeah, because it's different for everybody.
Because it's different for everybody.
Yeah.
So for me, it could be that God says every single Monday you are to fast. That's my consecration. It could be for you that God says you are no longer allowed to eat this.
Yes.
That's your consecration.
Everybody's
consecration is different, dependent on the level of where God wants to take you. And every time he takes you higher, he's going to require more.
Yes, it will.
He's going to require more. In order for us to ensure that we are living a part where we can declare his marvelous works, the one who poured us darkness into light, there is a level of setting apart we must be comfortable with. So in consecration and holiness, what am I listening to? What am I watching? Am I guarding my mouth? Am I guarding my heart? Am I guarding my hands? Am I guarding my feet? Sometimes we think that holiness is just, oh my God, I behave. No. Holiness requires a level of consecration and setting apart that is between you and your God.
Yes.
If God has told you something, it is not your job to go and tell the whole world that this is what God has told me. No. Consecration is such a beautiful thing as well, because it allows you to see what you're wrestling with.
Yeah.
And it also allows you to go to God to say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this without you.
Yeah.
There is a reliance on the one who set that level of consecration for you, that you are to walk it out with him. It is so important. The Bible says that the Bible talks about how the devil also knows the word.
Of course. Yeah.
We are living in a time where we are being presented with other gods.
Yep.
So how do we expect to portray this God when we refuse to do the work that will make us the loudest in the room? How important is holiness and consecration? Our lives depend on it.
Absolutely.
And not even just our lives. There are souls that are tied to your holiness and consecration.
Yes, yes, I agree with that 100%. Yes.
And so the fact that you refuse to go to God to ask you how to be holy, to go to God to ask for, about consecrations, means that you are negating the responsibility of the souls that are tied to your destiny. That's how it, this is life and death.
Yes, it is.
Dr. Sholo says, and he, and I hold this so close to my heart. He says, we need to make hell empty and heaven full. And that can't happen if we have lazy worship leaders. If we have worship leaders who don't understand the walk of Dunsin, who don't understand the walk of Nathaniel Bassey. You love all of these great men of God, but you have no understanding of the level of consecration and holiness and the cost.
The cost, yes.
The cost.
Yes, yes, yes.
Of you saying no to that ministration.
Yes, yes.
And God saying, stay at home.
Yes, yes.
The cost.
Yes.
Of you doing something and God forbid you lose a child.
Yes.
Or you get ill.
Yes.
The cost.
Yes, yes. Cost of worship. Mm. Yes.
The cost.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah.
I don't think people understand the war that we are in right now. And not only are we in a war for souls, but we are in a war for attention.
Yes. Yes.
Whatever is grabbing your attention is basically your God.
Absolutely, 100%. Yeah.
So consecration and holiness is a non-negotiable. It's not something that we are negotiating with God about.
It's a price.
It's a price that we have to pay. The cost of the amount of weddings I've had to say no to.
Because your consecration.
Because my because God, you cannot be there.
Yes. Yes.
The cost of me not being able to spend time with my family. Because God required me in this.
Yes, yes.
My
yes.
God, today, sometimes I look at my husband and say, how are you still married to me? Like, how are we, still, how are we 16 years later and we're still here? What's going on?
I hear that. There is a cost to what we're asking for.
Absolutely.
And I believe there's a measure of the glory of God that we will not experience in our churches until we bring holiness and consecration back into the thingy. The Bible says in Psalm 24, it said, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may come into his holy place? Clean hands and pure heart. Those are still the requirements. Yeah.
Still, till but this day.
It hasn't changed.
It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. All right.
We're almost out of time, but I want to give you a chance to give you a closing thoughts to this generation of worship leaders or the next generation. Anything that you haven't said that you think, okay, I got to get this one in before we wrap up. Just speak to them freely, whatever God lays on your heart.
You know, I love the generation coming up behind us because they are risk takers. They have taught me what it looks like to be risk takers. But on the flip side, they have also left themselves vulnerable in the sense that the rush to be seen, the rush to be heard, the rush to be platformed is showing and proving itself to be detrimental. There is something so beautiful about the wilderness. There is something so beautiful about being hidden.
Yes.
And you being hidden isn't delay. God hiding you and God preserving you is not a delay. It is his form of love to say, I am not ready to send you into the elements of the world yet. Because there are still some things I need to work out. My desire, or if I'm to say something, is be patient with the wilderness. Be patient with being hidden. Not everybody's against you.
No.
Not everybody's trying to run ahead of you. But sometimes the most beautiful things come out of being away for a decade.
Yes, yes. Yes.
Sometimes the most beautiful things and the most lasting things happen within the decade.
Yes.
And I mean decade. I'm not talking 10 months. I'm not talking, I'm talking a full, sometimes in order for something to be fully grown, it takes a decade. And we have to be okay with that.
Yes.
And so for every worship leader, every worship team member, be okay with the process.
Yes.
Be okay with the pruning. Be okay with the stretching. Be okay. And then go find yourself a Samuel.
Yes.
And sit under somebody.
Be submitted. Yeah.
Be submitted.
Wow. Thank you, JC.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for being here. And now we could keep on talking.
I know.
I'm probably going to do it. I'm probably going to do episode 2 or something like that at some point when I come back to London. But it's been a rich conversation. And I know that people are really going to be blessed by this.
Mm.
So thank you for taking the time out to be here.
Thank you.
To everyone watching this, thank you for watching. We really hope this has blessed you. There was a lot that was said.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you didn't catch them all. I can't even remember most of the things we spoke about at the beginning. So I'm going to have to watch this again myself. So you might have to rewatch this and watch it over again and share it with the members of your team and people that you know that will benefit from this as well. And if you haven't subscribed, make sure you subscribe to our channels and follow us on Instagram, wherever you're watching this from. But until next time, keep worshiping and keep growing. And I'll see you soon. God bless you. Bye for now.